This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A respected rabbi in Israel is saying that Moshiach, the Messiah, is waiting for you. Where are you? He was saying that the Messiah is waiting for the Jewish people to return to Israel, to make Aliyah, to Eretz Israel. He said being a Jew means living in Eretz Yisrael. He was not implying, he was explaining to them that for a Jew to fulfill his mission as a Jew, he must live in Eretz Yisrael and play a part in the rebuilding of the Jewish nation in the Holy Land, as clearly stated, he said, in the Torah and in the visions of the prophets of Israel. Furthermore, he said, it is well known that the Messiah or Mashiach is to come and gather all the cast-off and dispersed remnants of Israel. Should we then wait for him? Of course not. We should get on over. But those who dwell comfortably in modern and free countries, has anyone cast them off or dispersed them? Can they be considered hidden or pushed away? No, they need to come. They need to come. They have freedom to come. Well, this is a fascinating thing. We're now approaching November 7th, what they call Israeli Aliyah Day, celebration of the Jewish people returning to Israel, going all the way back to the days of Joshua when he led them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so today, leading up to Aliyah Day, the leaders of Israel are talking about the need for return to the land. Now, we talked the other day about Eretz Israel. We talked about the land of Israel and why that is important. And we talked about a lot of the various ideas, the various thoughts that people have, including Christians, concerning whether or not the land of Israel is important. But apparently it is, because God said it was. In fact, through the prophets, he said, I'm going to disperse you. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, if you don't obey my will, the first 14 verses that are laid out, I will bless you and you will be blessed, and you'll be blessed among the nations and so on. But if you don't obey my will, from verse 15 on through verse 68, he says, all these curses are going to come upon you. And it ain't pretty. If you haven't read it, you should read it. God said, then I'm going to disperse you throughout all the nations of the earth. In the morning you wish it were evening, in the evening you would wish it were morning, because of the angst of your heart, because you belong in Israel, but you can't be there because you've been so disobedient to me. But God didn't leave it there. He said, but after 2 days, I'm going to bring you back. Well, that's 2,000 years, give or take. And so I'm going to bring you back. In fact, he told the ancient prophets to warn Israel and to tell them that he would fulfill his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land, Eretz Israel, with the meets and bounds that were described in Genesis 12, 15, and 18. That he would give them the land and they would come back. Why? Because God says, I keep my word even if you don't. Even if you don't obey me, I'm still going to keep my word, so you will never be able to accuse me of not having kept my promise. So God says to the ancient prophets, whether it be Isaiah or whether it be Jeremiah or any of the others, he says, look, I want you to tell my people that I'm going to bring them back. In fact, I'm going to bring them back from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they're going to come and be in the land that I have promised. Jeremiah put it differently. He said, of God, he said he's going to send forth hunters and fishers, whatever it takes to bring them back. Well, for those that are in lands of relative freedom, they don't need hunters and fishers, really. They just need to be convinced in their own minds and hearts that they belong in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. So National Aliyah Day is celebrated on the 7th of the Hebrew month of Shivan, which falls on November 7th, 2025. And it was established to recognize the importance of making Aliyah, which means to go up. Anything going toward Israel from the Jewish perspective is going up. Anything within Israel that heads toward Jerusalem is going up. Anything from Jerusalem is going down. That's their view. So going up is going toward Jerusalem. And so when a Jewish person makes Aliyah, they're going up, making Aliyah, or immigration to Israel. And it's a cornerstone of the nation's identity. So, that having been the case, we're going to talk today about a variety of different things related to the Jewish people today. For one thing, there is a huge, huge problem going on in New York right now, as you know, with an election coming up, an election where the leading voice is rabidly anti-Semitic, rabidly anti-Semitic. So what are you going to do? What are the Jewish people going to do? Well, here is the article from Jerusalem Post today. A danger to Jews? Question mark. What New York Jewry thinks of a potential Mamdani victory? Will the shaky political situation with a possible Zohran Mamdani victory in the mayoral race prompt New York City Jews to make Aliyah? In other words, to go back to the homeland. Well, would the presence of Mamdani and the victory of Mamdani there in New York be one of the things that God would use to facilitate, shall we say, sending a hunter and fisher to the Jews in New York, which are the largest gathering of Jews anywhere out of Israel, in any city, New York? Would he do that to somehow drive them, or at least call them, to make Aliyah to the homeland? Then there are doctors in Australia that have gotten together, Jewish doctors, to share their Aliyah dreams, planning Aliyah and reporting firsthand on the challenges and motivations that they face in returning to Eretz Israel. At the same time, there is a storm going on right now, even among Republicans, even among conservatives, even among Christians, as to whether or not there is a rising anti-Semitism, not just among liberals, not just among college students in the universities, but in the Republican Party, among professing Christians, and among the so-called political right. So all of that here today on Viewpoint. And again, I'm so glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Now, before we go into this, right after the break, I'm going to give you some thoughts, follow-up to yesterday's program that so many people have contacted me and said, what a great program that was. Now, if you didn't listen to it, you're not going to understand what the thing was about. If you did listen to it, you may have had mixed feelings about it. I'll help to correct some of those, hopefully, when we get back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today, we're looking at issues with regard to the Jewish people returning to Israel, the anti-Semitism that seems to be growing in the United States, not just among liberals, but among conservatives and even among Christians. Is Messiah waiting for the Jewish people? Is the Messiah waiting for them to return to Eretz Israel? Now, All that having been said, I want to divert for just a few minutes to go back to yesterday's program. It was an interview with Richard Pearson, a very fine fellow, by the way. Loves the Lord and so on. He had written a book called America's Josiah Moment. And I thought, what a great title. What a great title. And as we opened the program, I read directly from 2 Chronicles 34, I believe it was, concerning Josiah, who became perhaps one of the most righteous kings ever to serve God in Judah. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Even from the age of 8 when he became king, and then moving on to the age of 12 when he began to take action as king to restore and renew the spiritual life of Israel, and particularly Judah. They had gone into idolatry. They had followed the most wicked king of all, Manasseh. And here was this young kid who became king. And they found the book of the law, that is the word of God, the Torah. They found it, and when he read it, he said, "We are facing the wrath of God, and we're going to do something about it. We're facing the wrath of God, and we're going to do something about it." So he began to take action, very specific action, to tear down the idols, to tear down everything that was contrary to the word, will, and ways of God as expressed in the Torah, so as to, shall we say, make repentance. He confessed that we were off, led the people in repentance, and our guest took from that the words, America's Josiah Moment. I thought it was a wonderful title. That's why I did the interview. I also knew that my guest had a very, very strong idea that he expressed in his book, that America is the great Babylon of Revelation 18. He was convinced of it. However, when I looked at his book, it became clear to me that no matter how hard he tried to present that it was an absolute truth for the Bible, he couldn't do that. He was juxtaposing scriptures in order to try to make them fit the idea that America was the great Babylon of Revelation 18. So I warned him before we ever came on the air, and I do this periodically with a guest, when I realize that there's something about their position that is likely to produce not discussion, but argument. It will devolve into argument that will not be productive. So I warned him. I said, please do not focus on that issue. We'll bring it up. I'll allow you to make some statements about it. I'll make comments about it. And then we'll move from there because we want to talk about what America's Josiah moment really is. The problem is he did not honor my request. And every time we talked, he tried to go back into declaring that America is the great Babylon of Revelation 18. So it compelled me to respond to that because he could not prove that. It was impossible. And I told him that if I had him on the stand as a trial lawyer doing cross-examination, I would shred his argument to bits. I said, you can say you believe that America is the great Babylon. You can say that I feel that the scriptures point that direction, but you cannot say with a straight face that America is the great Babylon, because now you're going to compromise a whole lot of trust in the scriptures because you can't prove it. Don't focus on things that are secondary. Let us focus on that which is primary concerning your book and concerning God's desire. What is that? That America return to the God of her fathers, just like Josiah led them. But he refused to go that way. And I asked him question after question after question, pointing him, helping him, trying to lead him as to how he could accomplish the real purpose of his book. And for whatever reason, he was so doggedly like a dog with a bone, focusing on the idea that America is definitely, without question, that he could prove it, the great Babylon of Revelation 18. So people realized, wow, this is a fascinating conversation. I've had a number of people who have responded said, my goodness, that was energetic. That was something else. And you gave him every opportunity to respond, but he didn't do it. Well, I want to give you the upside of it because we had what you might call a very open and vigorous discussion on an issue that could not be proven. Just couldn't be proven. It could be an idea. It could even be a belief, but it couldn't be proven. Period. So why to spend all your time focusing on that which cannot be proven? Express your belief, why you believe it, and then let's move on to talk about the things that really make a difference. That is what Josiah did to help lead Judah, who, like America, had gone horribly astray and become pagan in its ways. So what can we do? I asked him over and over and over again, specifically, what must America Christians do? I said, the message is not to the world, it's to the believers. The message of Josiah was not to the pagan world, it was to God's chosen people. They were the ones on the line. The same way is it today with America. We may claim that we're the chosen, that we're chosen people. We may claim that we have a covenant relationship with the Lord, but we're not living it out just like Judah wasn't. So tell us specifically what it is that you believe where America has gone astray, but he couldn't do it. Whether he could do it or didn't want to do it is another matter. I don't know which it was. Sometimes I think it's a little bit of both. Didn't want to, because to do so means Christians don't necessarily wear the white hat with God, because all of God's concern is with the believers. The whole Bible is addressing the believers. They're out of the way. They're not living according to his ways. So get in line, repent, return unto me, God says, and I will return unto you. So, after the program, I had a very wonderful conversation for a half an hour with my guest. It was a friendly conversation. It was energetic, but it was a friendly conversation. We did a lot of laughing together. It was a good, brotherly kind of conversation. I want you to know that. We don't do argument on this program. We do conversations. We may deal with issues that have different viewpoints, but that's not argument. That's reasoning together. And there's a difference. So what you heard yesterday was an effort to reason together that was made almost impossible by a guest that refused to actually reason together, but we tried to do so after the program, after which we gave each other a digital hug over the airwaves and blessed one another. And the guest said, wow, this was great. He loved it. Just want you to know that. Okay? So it's all about attitude. We don't do argument here. It may sound like argument, but we're not purposing here to do argument on this program, because a man convinced against his will be of the same opinion still. When God says, come now and let us reason together, he means, look, I'm God. I have told you the truth. Now, How about you guys line up, listen to again to what I have to say, and set your hearts in agreement? Don't argue with me. Just come and reason together, realizing I'm God. I'm telling you what I'm telling you. Now agree with me, and we're going to have a great time together. I'm your father, and you be my kids. Okay, all that having been said, to kind of set a record straight, so to speak, so that people who had listened or who are now being encouraged to listen by others who did listen, who are contacting me and said, I have heard that yesterday's program was great, and so I'm going to try to listen to it. All right, there you have it. Now, we go back to Israel, and let's take a look first at the rise of anti-Semitism. Ted Cruz, a Christian senator from down there in Texas, has said we must confront rising anti-Semitism on the Christian right, on the political right. He delivered a dramatic warning that anti-Semitism is spreading inside parts of American right and urged conservatives, pastors, and lay leaders to draw red lines and confront it head on. He said, the danger I want to highlight tonight is anti-Semitism on the right. And he was speaking to an audience of the Republican Jewish Coalition last night. He said, in the last 6 months, I've seen anti-Semitism rising on the political right in a way I have never seen in my entire life, and we have to confront it. He said, conservatives cannot credibly condemn Jew hatred on campus or in international forums while overlooking it when it comes from voices closer to home. He described the trend as a growing cancer and pressed Christian leaders to act. He said the church is asleep right now. Well, that language echoed remarks he delivered last week to a Christian pro-Israel audience in San Antonio, Texas, where he warned of right-wing Jew hatred and urged a church-led response. Well, all of that then elicited another major hoopla. And that involved the Heritage Foundation and Tucker Carlson. So, Tucker Carlson, who, a pretty smart guy, I don't agree with everything he does, everything he says, I just don't. He has a very interesting way of analyzing things, and that's who he is. So you take what is right and throw out the bones and whatever. So, Tucker Carlson has given the impression that he isn't all that favorable toward Israel. That's the general impression that a lot of people have from Tucker Carlson. That he doesn't like the idea. I'm trying to distill things in a simple way for everybody to understand why the confrontation here. He's giving the impression that Christians and the conservative side of politics have the belief that you cannot discuss Israel without agreeing with everything the state of Israel does. That you can't discuss Israel and criticize Benjamin Netanyahu or the Knesset or anything like that because the idea is you've got to support Israel right or wrong. So, others rise up against that and say, no, it's Israel right or wrong, because we're supposed to support Israel. We're supposed to bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse. And that's what God said. I will bless those that bless the seed of Abraham, curse those who don't. And I'm going to fulfill my covenant, my promise, through the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, where is the right standing for Christians in this regard? Obviously, you know I'm very much in support of Israel and the Jewish people. That's a position that we've taken here on this program. But I do not believe Israel right or wrong, nor do I believe America right or wrong, even though I am a supreme patriot. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
On October 28th, Tucker Carlson sat down with an interview with Nick Fuentes. Nick Fuentes is a voice who is pretty well known for being anti-Semitic, an anti-Semitic influencer, and he has a lot of followers. So some would say, well, if Tucker Carlson sits down with Fuentes, he actually is embracing and promoting what Fuentes says, anti-Semitism, and therefore we should criticize Tucker Carlson because he is helping to facilitate a viewpoint that is not correct against Israel. I understand that. I really do. Because we don't want to have fellowship, shall we say, with the works of darkness. We don't want to be facilitators of that which is untrue. On the other hand, sometimes it's necessary to ferret out through discussion what is untrue. We attempted to do that yesterday a little bit on this program by coming to grips with, can we really say honestly with a straight face, with absolute biblical authority, that America is the great Babylon of Revelation 18? We can't. It's impossible. Now, you can pin together, you can piece together, you can take scissors or razor blade, and you can cut out 30, 40, 50 scriptures that you think help to support that idea. But it doesn't mean it proves it. Not even close. Not even close. So you start out with a theory, an idea, and then you begin to do everything you can to work the scriptures in to prove your idea. That's what happened. Now, anti-Semitism from a Christian or conservative viewpoint is the same thing. For instance, let me show you. When the Bible says that God divorced the Jews, which he did. He said, I divorce you. Well, guess what? God never remarried. Did you know that? God never remarried. He divorced them, and then he says, you return to me, and I'll return to you. So he's saying, I'm leaving the way open. I want you to repent. I want you to come back. That never gets taught. Never gets taught by pastors. Just never seems to get through to the people. God never remarried. He remains married to Israel, but they were divorced or separated, whatever you want to call it, because they were not living according to the precepts of the household of faith. So God said, okay, away with you for a while. He did that with regard to the Jewish people when it came to the 10 northern tribes, right? So he allowed the Assyrians to come in through Sennacherib and to destroy them and to disperse the 10 northern tribes of Israel all over the world. They're now called the 10 lost tribes. So the question, obviously, that hovers over that is, if they're lost, how are they going to be found? Who are they? So you have entire religious movements that have tried to answer that question including the movement called British Israel. Because somehow the Brits and America are the 10 lost tribes. And many efforts were made to promote that with videos and writings and articles. Is it true? You can't prove that. There's absolutely no way you can prove that from a biblical point of view. You can suggest it. You can have an opinion. You think you've put some pieces together that may lead to that direction, but you can't prove it. So why preach it? Why preach that which you cannot prove? It's interesting that we want to preach things we can't prove and refrain from preaching and teaching the things that are so clear on their face, like, I hate divorce. Isn't it interesting? We're just not willing to go there, to the simple things. But Josiah wasn't willing to let the people off the horn, off the hook. He went there. They read the scriptures, and he caused the people to stand as they read the scriptures, and he said, I commit myself to recovenanting with the Lord my God, and I'm calling you now to stand and do the same. And they did. That's what a leader, a real leader, does. Not play around with, national days of prayer that don't go anywhere. I'm not against a National Day of Prayer. I was the state coordinator for the National Day of Prayer for Virginia for 4 years. I tried to do the Josiah thing, sent letters to 8,000 pastors all over Virginia. And guess what? A number of them actually cursed me for trying to do what Josiah did. I'm not kidding you. The resistance in the body of Christ to actual repentance is unbelievable. And that's why we have no revival after 40, 50 years of crying for it. We're just not willing. Israel has not been willing to go along with God for a very long time. You can say 2,500 years. You can say since 70 AD when God... allowed the Romans to come in and destroy the temple and spread the Jewish people all over the rest of the world. Yes, but the same God said, I'm going to bring you back. Now, why am I going to bring you back? Is it because you're so loving, so wonderful, so obedient, so kind? No, it's because I said I would give you the land and I'm going to fulfill my promise. I want you to think about the significance of that, which means God says, no matter what, regardless of whether you choose to return to me, I am going to draw you back into the land of promise so that my promise will have been fulfilled, even though I disciplined you over and over and over again and even divorced you, I have not remarried, and I am going to bring you back so that ultimately a remnant of the true bride will be reinstalled, shall we say, not remarried, but drawn back into oneness with Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the last day. When they look upon him whom they have pierced and weep for him, as for their only son. So what do we do in the meantime? That's what God is doing. Now, a lot of conservatives and even Christians say, yeah, but didn't the church replace Israel? It's called replacement theology. So the church now is the Israel of God. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That they are not all Israel, which be Israel, but they are Israel, which are circumcised in the heart and not just in the flesh. Yes, that's what he said. Did you know that Moses said virtually the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10 in the Torah? He said, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be no more stiff-necked. And he was not converting the Jewish people to the Messiah at that point, or to become Christians. The message is the same. All, both Jew and Gentile, who will embrace Yeshua, Jesus Christ, HaMashiach, as Lord of the church, as Savior of the world, for the remission of sin, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and will walk with him in obedience, in righteousness, and in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, they will become the Israel of God. But that does not mean that Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, is irrelevant. And that's what many Christians conclude. It's both and. There's a twofold covenant that God made with Abraham. The first has to do with the land. That's Eretz Israel, the land of promise. The second had to do with the spiritual covenant, that in you shall all the nations or families of the earth be blessed. That's what brings in the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have to flood back to Eretz Israel, because the promise was never given to Gentiles. It was given to the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the inheritors of the land. They were given an eternal leasehold from God. Therefore, if there's anything that we should be willing to support with Israel, it would be that. God's statement in the Word that he has given that land specifically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the land of promise. So if Israel is trying to open up the land of promise, then we should be willing to support it. If they're doing some other kinds of things that are inconsistent with the word, will, and ways of God, there's nothing that we're supposed to support necessarily with regard to that, any more than we're supposed to support that which an American president, for instance, whether it be Barack Obama or Joe Biden or whatever, that tried to spread homosexuality and abortion throughout the world. Just because the Bible said we should obey the laws of men doesn't mean we obey the laws of men in America that are contrary to the express word, will, and ways of God. I'm not sure why it's so difficult for us to understand these things. Ted Cruz is right. Anti-Semitism, the spirit of anti-Semitism, is growing among Christians and the conservative right. But is it anti-Semitism to criticize a particular decision or not agree with a particular decision that Israel makes in some regard? No. Anti-Semitism is what happens when you come against Jewish people as Jewish people. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I'm about to make a statement that may surprise someone, may take you aback. Here it is. Israel will rule the world. I want you to think about that for just a moment, but I'm going to give understanding to that statement. Jerusalem shall rule the world. You say, how's that possible? Because God said so. You see, God said, both in the Psalms and then through the various prophets, that he would raise up one like unto Moses among his people. That's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. He would raise one up like unto Moses among the people. And as the people grew and the God's understanding of what he expected of his people, with the people's understanding of what God expected of them, grew through the prophets and so on, God revealed to them that there was one who was going to be raised up as a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would rule the world in righteousness. And so we have the song, we have the wonderful passage in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the rulership shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, wait a minute. This is talking about Jesus. He's said to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. No wonder Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And it goes on to say, of the increase of his government, that is Jesus' government over what? The world. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice for this time forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Jesus was declared in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7 that we quote so often at Christmas time, the Advent, to be ruler of the world. In the Psalms, it says that he will rule the world with righteousness. The scepter of his rulership will stand. He was the seed of Abraham by faith and the seed of David by lineage. Therefore, he blended together both the promise, the spiritual promise to Abraham that in and through Abraham and his seed would all the nations and families of the earth be blessed, but also through David, who was a Jew, the greatest king that Israel had, a man after God's own heart, and he was a type then of Yeshua, the king that was to come, a one after God's own heart, who had to learn the fear of the Lord by the things that he suffered, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And Jesus then became the embodiment of Israel. He became the ultimate expression of Israel, the Israel of God. So that anyone who would embrace him, whether Jew or Gentile, would not perish, but have eternal life, and would be part of the kingdom of God, which in effect is the ultimate Israel of God that God expected to have through his son, Jesus, united in one. So in Jesus Christ, there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, and so on. We become one in Yeshua, Christ. So we should not differentiate then in the spiritual sense. There is the physical Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, And then there is a spiritual Israel that is comprised of both Jew and Gentile who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who will rule the world in righteousness from the Temple Mount. So if you do not have my book, King of the Mountain, which talks about all how that happens from the beginning of creation to now and how it's going to happen, you need to get a copy of that book. It'll open your eyes. It'll help you to see things, understand things that seem to be maybe not very well understood. And it's not difficult. King of the Mountain, the eternal epic and end time battle, where it is written, he who rules the temple, it is said, he who rules the temple mount rules the world. That's the reason, friends, why the papacy has declared that they will rule ultimately in the end times, not from the Vatican, but from Jerusalem. The papacy. Islam, through its various messengers, have declared exactly the same thing. They don't intend to rule the world from Mecca or the Vatican, or to rule the world even from Washington. No, the Temple Mount is the big, shall we say, spiritual kahuna of power and presence of God, and therefore whoever comes into the position of ruling and reigning from the Temple Mount will be deemed to be the Messiah. That's what Maimonides, the great Jewish Rambam back in the mid-century said, whoever rebuilds the temple or helps the Jews rebuild the temple must be considered to be the Messiah. And friends, may I just inform you that we are very nearing that point. That's why people need to get ready. These are not just theoretical issues to dance around and play around with on the air or in our minds. They require an action like Josiah did in the Old Testament to translate the Word of God into practical things where we need to repent. We need to confess, ask the Holy Spirit to move in our minds and hearts, to confess our sin, whatever it is. All confession is attitude and behavior specific. There's no such thing as I confess my sins. That's not taking responsibility for anything. It's trying to avoid responsibility. What sin are you confessing? What has the Holy Spirit convicted you of? You know, there's something that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of recently, and so I'm dealing with it. You may have the same thing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's totally sacrosanct. But we need to come clean. We need to come clean. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So, get ready. Get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain. It's a $20 book, yours for $15 on the website, saveus.org. I can almost guarantee you will not be disappointed. But you got to read it. Don't put it under your pillow. Read it in short spurts. Digest it. It's on the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Do it today. Don't delay, friends. People forget. They delay, and then it never happens, and you're going to miss out. All right, so I'm going to move from there very quickly. When the rabbi says this week in Israel, it's imperative to you Jewish people to do what was first spoken to Abraham. Return to the land. Mashiach is waiting for you. In other words, the Messiah is waiting for you. Waiting for you to do what? For you to return and live in Eretz Israel. Is that going to save the Jewish people? No. But it's part of the process that God has set forth so that the people, the Jewish people, will know absolutely that God keeps his word and he's God. No matter how you've been dispersed throughout the face of the earth, I am keeping my word and I'm calling you back to make Aliyah, to go up, to come back to the land, to rebuild the land as stated in the Torah and as stated by the prophets. So, when they come back, what is the implication of that? Does that mean that the salvation is of the Jews when they come back to the land of Israel? No. Salvation is of the Jews because Jesus was the ultimate Jew. That's why salvation is of the Jews. And it's through the Jewish heritage. First through Abraham as a man of faith and through David as lineage. That's how salvation is of the Jews. Now, the Messiah is going to draw people back. He is drawing them back through a variety of different ways, economics, anti-Semitism, all kinds of things, wars. He's drawing them back, giving them reason to leave their places of comfort throughout the Western world or wherever else and to return to Israel. When they return, they will have a short time of relative peace. A very short time of relative peace. Then they will be attacked by a coalition of nations. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us exactly why, to gain a spoil. God will destroy 5/6 of their army on the mountains of Israel. Read it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ultimately, all the nations of the earth will gather against Eretz Israel, will gather against the Jewish people that have been gathered from all the nations to Israel. You say, well, why would God want him to do that? Because he's fulfilling his promise, not their promise, his promise. So they cannot say that God didn't keep his word. He chose them as the apple of his eye, said, I'm going to do for you what I said I was going to do, whether you do it or not. So they're going to come back, and ultimately the nations of the earth in their ultimate anti-Semitism, despising of Israel, believing that they are not a chosen people, they're so envious of Israel because Israel would not be recognized among the nations. Therefore, they will do everything they can through Satan's enterprise is to destroy not only the Israelites, but the land of promise. But God again is going to send his son, Revelation chapter 19, who is going to destroy the nations with the sword of his mouth. You can read all about these things, friends, if you just open your Bible. God wants you and me, just like Israel. He wants Israel to be ready, and he wants Gentiles, even Gentiles who profess the name of Christ, but who are living like disobedient Jews. He wants us to repent, both Jew and Gentile, and to be united as two sticks as one, in the hand of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Does God want the Jewish people to return to Israel, the land of promise? Yes. Will they be saved by doing so? No. Many will lose their lives. Zechariah 8 and 13. But God has promised, and that's what I want to rely on. How about you? Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.